Well, good morning. It's always a pleasure to be here. I appreciate Matthew so much, and I know you do as well. We do need to pray for him as he preaches this morning, and I am so thankful. Every week I get new insights from him. This morning, I want to share with you, I got interested several years ago in the fact that the Messiah is presented in the Old Testament as prophet, priest, and king. And we seldom really look at that very deeply. Many of you are familiar with the Emmy Award-winning television program, Undercover Boss. It originated in 2009 in England and has franchises in over 20 countries. And of course, the show is about a CEO or a high-level corporate executive who takes up a job, often a blue-collar job, anonymously, to discover how rank-and-file employees view their jobs, and also to discover employees whose talents and abilities exceed their current positions. What makes the show work, though, is the fact that this executive takes on a blue-collar job. His role has been changed, and actually, by humbling himself, he often gains greater respect, not lesser respect. In Scripture, we find different roles assigned to the Messiah. And this morning, I want to focus on one of them, and it's the prophet that's prophesied in Deuteronomy 18. So you may want to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we'll look at verses 15 through 19. But before we do, let me just say that God gave Moses and Israel revelation about the future prophet yet to come who would be like Moses, only greater. Moses was, in many respects, the best picture of what Messiah would look like. Listen as Moses addresses the nations on the plains of Moab with this remarkable prophecy in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And then skipping down, and the Lord said to me, verse 17, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now, who was this prophet that was prophesied? Who is this prophet that God promised to raise up? Some have said, well, it must have been Joshua. He was Moses' successor. However, nowhere in Scripture is there any indication that Joshua was ever considered to be a prophet. Now, other scholars have said, well, it must have been a succession of prophets that we see throughout the Old Testament, or maybe it was an individual one like Ezekiel, or maybe Elijah, and they see some similarities between these prophets and Moses. However, the only character in the Old Testament that can really be said to be the fulfillment of this prophet like Moses is found in Isaiah. It's the one that's referred to as the servant of the Lord. In fact, we often refer to him as the suffering servant, but most often it's found in chapters 40 through 55 in the book of Isaiah. We can see this in the fact that these chapters repeatedly use language that portrays salvation as a second exodus. It uses language borrowed from the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, but it applies it to our deepest need, the need to be released from sin and death. This is the deliverance that we really need. For this new and ultimate exodus, we need a new and ultimate Moses. The prophet like Moses, this suffering servant of Isaiah. So keep your finger here, but look with me at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. A voice is calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Of course, George Frederick Handel incorporated some of this in his work, The Messiah. And Christmas is coming. We'll probably hear this at some point. But this is talking about removing every obstacle that would prevent us from getting where God wants us to be. It speaks of this new Exodus. If you turn the page to chapter 41, verses 17 and 18, the afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none. And their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land fountains of water. You see, it's talking about imagery from the Exodus, but it's not talking about a real physical Exodus. It's not talking about physical thirst. It's talking about spiritual thirst. Doesn't this sound like things we read in the life of Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus? He talks about living water. This is what he's talking about. What about in Isaiah 42, verse 16? "And I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them, and rugged places into the plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone." So you could go on and on with passages like this throughout these chapters in Isaiah that speak of a new Exodus, a second Exodus. And for this, the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant referred to by Isaiah, is this new Moses. He is our deliverer. Now, when we look at the earthly life and ministry of Jesus, as we see it in the Gospels, we see Jesus functioning as the prophet like Moses, as this servant of the Lord. An important point to emphasize before we leave Deuteronomy is the fact that according to this passage in Deuteronomy 18, this prophet will speak with absolute authority. He will speak the very words of God, and there can be no higher authority or accountability than to hear the very words of God. This divine authority results from the unique and intimate relationship that he has with the Father. Moses had a very close relationship to God, closer than any other prophet. And the prophet like Moses will have an even greater intimacy and unity with the Father. In the first verse of this passage in Deuteronomy 18, it says, "You shall listen to him." That's in verse 15. In the final verse, God says, "It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." So the passage begins with a command to listen, and it ends with a warning if you don't. That's a very strong message. What I want us to do this morning is to look at three incidents in the life of Jesus as this prophesied prophet. I think it enriches our understanding of Jesus' ministry, and it speaks to us in fresh ways. First of all, I want to look at his encounter with the woman at the well, and for this, we turn to John chapter 4. So, if you look at John chapter 4, first of all, you know, we see that Jesus asks a woman from Samaria, the woman at the well, he asks her for a drink of water. And this leads to a discussion, a conversation with her. So before we get into the details, and we won't have time to go verse by verse, but we need to understand who the Samaritans were, who they are, for that matter. Contrary to what you may have heard, the Samaritans were not half-breeds, and that's a word that we probably don't use anymore and shouldn't, but we often hear that they were either quote-unquote half-breeds or that they were Gentiles. And I want to contradict both of those ideas. They were Israelites, long separated from their Judean brothers and sisters. An ancient hatred and hostility had existed between the northern and southern tribes of Israel since the days of the judges, though the decisive break between them came in the days of Rehoboam following the death of Solomon. This hostility was religious and cultural in nature. Although idolatry was common both in the northern kingdom and in the southern kingdom, it seems to have been especially prevalent in the northern kingdom. Furthermore, the Israelites, the Samaritans, had rejected worship in Jerusalem and at the temple and had established alternative places for worship. Not only that, they had rejected most of the Old Testament scriptures. They only held to the Pentateuch, to the first five books, and then only to their own version of the Pentateuch. So they were considered by the Judeans to be apostate or deviant in their faith. They were viewed as unclean by Judean Jews. There were three barriers between this woman and Jesus. First of all, she was a Samaritan. Secondly, she was a woman, he was a man. And third, she was carrying a load of guilt and shame. Well, as Jesus spoke to this woman, he revealed his identity to her, and in the process, she learned who she was. So I want to look at it just briefly. In the course of the conversation, the woman identified Jesus as the prophet like Moses. And you say, how do you know that? Well, we know it because of the way she answered him. In verse 19, she said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, literally, the original says, "Sir, I perceive prophet you are." By answering in this way, it's likely that she was actually saying, "Sir, I perceive that you are the prophet." Now, even though the definite article is not in the original, the way the sentence is constructed, there's a principle of Greek grammar that says when you have this kind of construction, you can assume the definite article. So she is saying, "You are the prophet," but even beyond that, the fact that they didn't recognize the books of the prophets of the Old Testament. They didn't recognize the books of the writings in the Old Testament. All they had was the Pentateuch. All they were expecting was the prophet like Moses. They called him the restorer, or in their language, they referred to him as the Taheb. In fact, I don't have time to go into it, but Kathy and I had an occasion where we had tea with a Samaritan priest in his home. And he spoke about the Taheb that they were looking for. In any case, how did this woman connect the dots? How did she identify Jesus as this anticipated prophet? I want to suggest that there were two primary reasons. First of all, their discussion regarding water in verses 7 through 15, and secondly, Jesus' supernatural knowledge of her private life in verses 16 through 18. Why would a discussion of water point to Jesus as this anticipated prophet? Well, Moses, as we've seen, gave water to the people of Israel in the wilderness, and significantly the area where the water was given miraculously to the Israelites was an area called Matanah. And you say, so? Well, the word Matanah in Hebrew is the ordinary word for gift. It just means gift. So this area was called gift. And that's where they were gifted with water. In John 4, verse 10, Jesus told the woman, "If you had known the gift the Matanah of God, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Through Moses, God had provided water miraculously at Matanah. Here was Jesus offering this woman living water as a Matanah, a gift. So with this, Jesus gives a very strong hint as to his identity. This dawning recognition of Jesus' identity was confirmed when Jesus revealed his knowledge of her marital and moral failures. Certainly for those in Judah, it was well understood that a prophet could have supernatural knowledge, like Elijah. However, in the Samaritan tradition, if one shows supernatural knowledge, that one must be the Taheb, the restorer, the prophet like Moses. So the result of Jesus speaking to this woman can be found in chapter 4, verse 39. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. Now go on and look at verses 41 and 42. And many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. So on this day, long ago, a woman learned who she was, a very thirsty Samaritan. She had discovered a thirst she didn't even know she had, a thirst that water couldn't quench. She also learned who Jesus was, the prophet like Moses, who could provide living water in her personal wilderness. He alone was the restorer that she needed. And not her alone, for many other Samaritans became disciples of Jesus. In itself, I think that's pretty cool, pretty neat, that the whole village came to know Jesus because of this one woman. But it, you know, Paul Harvey used to say, we need to know the rest of the story. And so the rest of the story is this. One of the things that we're told that the Messiah would do is to unify the tribes of Israel. The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 37, the prophet was told to take two sticks, and on one of the sticks he was to write Judah, and on the other stick he was to write Israel. And then he was to tie those sticks together so that they became one, showing that God wanted and promised to reunify the 12 tribes of Israel. This was a part of the work of the Messiah. The appointment that Jesus had with this woman at the well was the beginning of that reunification, the fulfillment of this ancient prophecy, for it prepared the way for an even greater harvest among the Samaritans under the preaching of Philip in chapter 8 of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, the way the text is written, it sounds as though the whole of Samaria is becoming disciples of Jesus. And when these Samaritans accepted the gospel, they not only went from being lost to being saved, they went from being apostate to being orthodox. And even though there had been hostility for all of these centuries, with the acceptance of the gospel, these Judean Jews who had shared the gospel and the Samaritans who had accepted it were now one. They were reunified under the banner of Messiah. And it all began with the sinful and outcast Samaritan woman. Well, let's move on to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, you'll remember that Moses sent out 12 spies to gather information about the land not long after the Exodus. Jesus, in a similar manner, sent out 12 with miraculous powers and with the message of the kingdom of God. When they returned to Jesus, he took them into an uninhabited area, and this became the setting for the feeding of the 5,000. the only miracle recorded by all four of the gospel writers. All the accounts contain elements that point to Jesus as the prophet like Moses, but perhaps none as clearly as John. And the way we know is because of the response of the crowd. Let's look at John chapter 5, beginning in verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you before we get to chapter 6, at the end of chapter 5, it kind of sets the stage. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So here, the stage is already set for the crowd to understand that Jesus is that prophet like Moses. But in John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, the response of the crowd in verse 14 is, "This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world." They saw the parallel between Jesus' miraculous provision of food in an uninhabited area with Moses' provision of food miraculously in the wilderness for the children of Israel. When the crowd identifies him as this long-awaited prophet, Jesus does not seem to deny it. He seems to accept it. This is who he is. So other miracles also function as indications of both Jesus' identity and function as the prophet like Moses. There's not time to go through them all, but I do also want to call your attention to the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. I'm sorry to run you around the Bible like this, but it's okay. It all fits together. Matthew chapter 17. Sometime after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and climbed a high mountain. All three synoptic gospels record this episode of the transfiguration of Jesus, and the drama and the details of these accounts of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration call to mind the episode in the book of Exodus of Moses on Mount Sinai. After 6 days in which the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, on the seventh day, Moses ascended the mountain. This is in Exodus 24. 6 days after the Father revealed Jesus' identity at Caesarea Philippi, you know, where Peter said, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God," on the seventh day, they ascended this high mountain, the Mountain of Transfiguration. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, he was accompanied by Aaron and two men who were brothers, Nadab and Abihu. I know you knew that, but anyway. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus went up accompanied by Simon Peter and two men who were brothers, James and John. Then there was the cloud. In Exodus 19, verse 9, God told Moses, "Behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud." In Matthew 17, 5, we read, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them." Now, when Moses was coming down from his time with the Lord on Mount Sinai, Exodus 34, 29 says, "Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, with the Lord." In Matthew 17, verse 2, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light." A.M. Ramsey was an Anglican priest who was a biblical scholar and wrote in England in the early part of the last century. And of this incident, he writes this: "Moses went up into the mount, and when he came down to the people, the skin of his face shone. Here, in contrast, is the new and greater Moses, whose face shines not with a reflected glory, but with the unborrowed glory as of the sun's own rays." Well, not only do these accounts include all of these similarities, but Luke's version also gives us the subject matter of their conversation on the mount, namely of his departure, which was he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This is in Luke 9:31. Well, the word for departure is literally in Greek the word Exodus. So Jesus was speaking to Moses and Elijah of his anticipated Exodus. Matthew also records the words of the voice from heaven that declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this last phrase is taken from Isaiah 42, verse 1, which identifies the prophet like Moses as one of the servants that Isaiah spoke about in these chapters of the book of Isaiah, as we've already seen. The voice from heaven continues with the admonition, with the warning. Listen to him. And this points us directly back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where we began. From this point on in the ministry of Jesus, he is speaking with God's authority. Every time he confronts the scribes and the Pharisees, he is speaking with God's authority, and they will be held accountable if they do not heed what he says. Finally, as Dale Allison, who wrote a whole book about the prophet like Moses and how he's seen in the Gospels, especially in Matthew, he says this: "It is natural to see in Matthew 17, 1 through 9, the greater than Moses theme. For at the last, Moses and Elijah disappear, and the reader is left with the command to hear him, that is, the Son of God, Jesus." One other observation is that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and was at the base of Mount Sinai, he erected 12 stones, an altar, and 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. When Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he was with his 12 apostles. They also represented the 12 tribes of Israel. From this point on, Jesus journeys toward Jerusalem. It's like his exodus through the wilderness until his death, just as Moses died at the conclusion of his exodus. If we return back to Isaiah chapter 40, where we began, let me just read this. "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." Where have you heard that before? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was introducing the prophet like Moses. And what was his message to the nation? Repent. You know, I was thinking about this. Following his exodus, his journey to Jerusalem, and his death on the cross, his message still comes to us. Listen to him. How much are we listening to Jesus? Are you fearful? Afraid of what might be just around the corner? Of what's happening to our country? Jesus says, "Fear not." Are you criticized or persecuted because of your faith? Jesus says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Are you at odds with a brother or sister? Jesus says, "Be reconciled to your brother." Anybody here have a judgmental spirit? I didn't think so. But if you know of anybody with a judgmental spirit, Jesus says, "Judge not so that you won't be judged." Do you cut in traffic lines to get ahead of the rest? Jesus says, "Do unto others what you would have them do unto you." Do you have attitudes that are wrong, but you just say, "You know, that's just who I am"? Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Are you confused, don't know who to believe? Jesus says, "Follow me." Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we just thank you for who you are. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to listen to Jesus. Father, continue your work of transformation in our lives. Help us to be all that you want us to be. Lord, we know how far we have to go. We pray that you'd be patient with us. Help us, Lord. Fit us for heaven. For this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much.